Let's jump right into our passage for Palm Sunday as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. So please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, and we'll look at verses 1 through 9. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" Let's take a moment to try to put ourselves into this story. And this is going to take a lot of imagination. Remember what it was to be like in a large crowd? I know some of us are hoping as we're emerging into these next phases, no matter what colors they are of our emergence out of COVID-19, but imagine being in this large crowd and you hear the murmurs of, "Oh, whoa, this Jesus guy, he's coming, the one who healed the blind people and who's made the lame to walk. Like, this is amazing. He's coming in." And guess what? You know that scripture we've been praying about and expecting, that our Savior is going to come on a donkey? Like, Jesus is riding an actual donkey. And they start to remember these old songs. They start to remember these old poems and start shouting out these prayers to God. Hosanna means save, means save us now. And they're shouting this to Jesus, and they're mixing up all of these different expectations, all of these different stories from Israel's own history, and laying their cloaks down, probably their only cloaks, to give Jesus a royal welcome. Expectations were super high. I mean, hundreds of years, Israel as a nation had been waiting for a redeemer and a deliverer to free them from an oppressive military and political power. And as Jesus is entering this village on a very, like everybody knows, just like we know when we watch the cowboy movies, the good guy wears the white hat, the bad guy wears the black hat, then it's reversed in Star Wars. Like, everybody knows these themes. He's coming on a donkey. Like, this is like King Solomon. This is awesome. And as he's entering into the city, this may be a refresher for some of you, but they're entering into the city that's been under the oppressive control of Rome. And he's headed right towards the center of their culture, the center of their religion, the temple. And as the crowd is following, they can see the temple, Solomon's temple there. And they can see right next to it, that you can read in commentaries, there was a Roman garrison, this building, very purposefully and intentionally placed, you know, to remind Israel that they had no king, they had a puppet government, but Caesar was really in control. And not only was it next to this building for Roman control where hundreds of soldiers lived, not only was it right next door, but it was built a little bit higher so that these foreigners could look down into the temple. And as a way of saying, okay, we've got our eyes on you. You try to do anything funny, Rome is going to know about it, and we'll stop it. We'll stop it right then. And the expectations are so high. Like, Jesus is going to go in there and drive them all. This is our moment of freedom. And they also started mixing up holidays. Like, they're there for Passover, which is very significant, commemorating the Exodus out of Egypt. But they start chanting poems and acting in ways that they would have acted and starting expecting things that were more celebrated during Hanukkah. You ever mixed up your holidays? Like they're mixing all of these things together because the expectation is now. This is our moment to get rid of Rome. And they've been expecting this. We mentioned the prophet Zechariah, and the expectation was halfway right. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." As far as their expectations, like they got this part absolutely right. What they had been praying for is happening. But they missed the next part of the verses that come right after that. "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." So they got it right. Jesus is the long-awaited Savior. Jesus is the one who's going to do something. But their expectations, even though they were big, Jesus was about to do something way beyond their expectations. And you and I, we've just spent a year of praying for a lot of different things. Right? And there's this sense of hope and a sense that spring is coming, a sense that Chronicles of Narnia fans will recognize that Aslan is on the move in so many different ways. And we've been asking for God to move. Please get us out of quarantine. Please get us out of all the toxicity in our culture. And these are great and big expectations. But sometimes God recognizes them, but we miss what God is actually up to. And as you read on in Matthew 21, you see that Jesus doesn't go and remove Rome. He actually goes and cleans out his own temple and addresses the in-house injustices that were going on and people being taken advantage of in the name of religion and people traveling to worship having unfair exchange rates. And Jesus cleanses his own temple. And even says and quotes a verse saying that this house is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. And we have the pleasure, we have 2,000 years of hindsight, and we could look down our noses at these first century Jews who were their ancestors had been praying for just such a thing to happen. And it was right to pray for that Rome would be removed and they could be a nation under God and be ruled by their own king. But we get mixed up all the time in what we pray for and what we're expecting God for, even though it's 2021. There's a story of a Sunday school teacher that asked her kids, like, "Okay, kids, what is Easter all about?" And one kid raises his hand and he's like, "That's the holiday where we eat lots of turkey and then we watch football for the rest of afternoon while grandpa takes a nap on the couch." And the teacher's like, "Good try. Anyone else want to have a try?" And a sweet little girl raises her hand and says, "Oh, I know what Easter is. It's the day that we come downstairs and there's presents underneath this beautiful tree." And the Sunday school teacher's going, "What am I doing with my life? Maybe we need another Sunday school teacher." And finally, a boy that usually doesn't answer questions in the back of the room raises his hand and he says, "I know what Easter is, Sunday school teacher. It's when we celebrate that Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again on the third day." And she's like, "Oh, finally, you know, some kid gets it. If you train up a child in the way he should go, he will not depart from it. The word of God doesn't return void." She's like so happy. And then he says, "And then when Jesus comes out of his tomb and sees his shadow, he goes back in the tomb for 6 more weeks of winter." And she's like kind of back at square one, like, okay, the kids don't get it. And if we're honest, we miss God so many times of what God is really up to. We mix up our expectations. And I've already mentioned before, different prayers that we've prayed during the pandemic, prayers for justice, prayers for political things that we want to see happen. We've prayed for our own comfort. Some of you have prayed, like, I just want to see my grandkids again. I'll do whatever it takes just to see or to see any human being again. Some of you have prayed for your job. A lot of us have prayed for our physical health more than ever. And I read an article from, I think it's the University of Copenhagen, did a study on how many people searched for prayer during the pandemic. And it seems like for every 80,000 new COVID-19 cases, the prayer request searches on Google would increase exponentially. And, you know, they say there's no atheists on a plane. You know, my goodness, we've seen all over the world, people participate in online church services much more and reach out for true and authentic community. But I love how, N.T. Wright talks about this dynamic of how we approach God when we're going through tough times. And he compares it to wanting to learn how to use the telephone when you're in a crisis. That's a good thing, but actually what you need to know is how to call 911. Like, you don't need to know everything about the telephone, but like, it would have been good to know that already. And so we come to this passage and this week where we're entering into Holy Week and preparing to celebrate the historical event of Jesus's death and resurrection, I want to invite all of us, that I think this passage invites all of us, more importantly, to re-examine our expectations and re-examine our perspective on what God is up to and what God might be up to. Because the good news is that God cares what we're going through. God knew that the challenges you're facing in 2020 and today, whenever you're watching this, God knew what you'd be facing. God cares, and God's able to do something about it. God's always able to redeem you. If you're watching this and you're thinking about all the mistakes you've made or what a failure you are, and you're just playing this recording over and over in your head of all the ways you're imperfect, the good news is you can run to Jesus right now and say, help. And just like the folks in the crowd, Hosanna, save us now. Like, the moment we even take that first little impulse, Jesus is already moving towards us. Prayer is powerful and effective, and we have an unlimited, unrestrained connection. We have the availability to connect with Jesus anytime, any day, no matter where we're at. But let's take a look at what the folks wanted in the crowd, because these are the same people, as many of us know that within a matter of hours, they move from saying, basically, you are our king, our long-awaited savior, to crucify him and chanting a much different song. So they wanted a savior. They wanted someone to be their king. But Jesus would be crowned on a cross, wearing a crown of thorns. They wanted someone to rescue their own nation and to take their nation back for God, which is a wonderful thing. But God wanted to restore and start bringing his kingdom down for the whole earth, not just Israel, but for all nations and all people groups. And they missed the bigger thing going on underneath the surface. I think that challenges us today. What are you hoping for? You know, some of you, I've talked to dozens and dozens of people over the past couple of weeks who've received their first and some second vaccinations, which that's great. That's a decision. And I love hearing so many people saying, someone told me this week, well, it doesn't make me bulletproof, but at least it's a step in the right direction. That's great. We're hoping. We feel like there's even the possibility of a light at the end of the tunnel. But let's pause right now and ask, like, what God might be up to underneath the surface. Because the world is by no means perfect. We have lots of problems that we're facing that we need God's wisdom for. But before we rush back to maybe, oh, I want things to just go back to the way they were, think this passage challenges us to say, okay, whoa, hold on, I get it, but just wait just for a second. I want to show you what Jesus did when he was facing some difficult times after he'd been through an exhausting season of ministry, and his disciples had been through an exhausting season of ministry as well. In Mark chapter 6, verse 30, it says, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.' So they went away by themselves into a boat to a solitary place." As I'm getting excited about what God's doing here at Solid Ground, and Southern California is beginning to open up more and more incrementally, I've been reflecting on how many times during the pandemic I would say, "I'm gonna get my act together, oh, when this happens, when I don't have to wear a mask anymore. Oh, I'll get my act together when I finally get around to reading that book." And I'm realizing, like, the time to get our act together is now. And the way we get our act together isn't by this crazy effort that we do ourselves, but it's going away to a solitary place with Jesus, whether we're isolated from people or not, but just taking some intentional time daily to spend time with Jesus. You know, my wife has started doing this thing on her finger. She took a Sharpie. So at first I thought it was a tattoo, and I was like, "When did you sneak out and get a tattoo without me?" But she put a cross on her finger, and it's been inspiring me, because every time she looks at it, she turns her heart towards Jesus for a second. And her goal is to, like, think about God and to turn her heart and mind towards God 1 second out of every minute. And I've tried, and she's a little bit better at it than me, but I love the impulse of that. Is even in the hustle and bustle of a day, you can find a quiet, solitary place just to turn your heart back and recalibrate your expectations and your emotions and the words that are coming out of your mouth, like minute by minute, not just waiting until Sunday to get your act together, or till this magical thing in the future happens, till you get your act together. And getting our act together means turning our hearts towards Jesus. So here's one of my favorite quotes about solitude. "Solitude is the furnace of transformation. Without solitude, we remain victims of our society and continue to be entangled in the illusions of the false self. Solitude is the place of great struggle and the great encounter, the struggle against the compulsions of the false self and the encounter with the loving God who offers himself to us as the substance of the new self, this new creation in Christ that we get to be." That's Henry Nouwen who says that. And it's great if we can take a whole weekend or a whole week and go off on a retreat and pray. Not everybody can do that. But just in those little moments, like I was talking about a minute ago, and continually finding a quiet place to be with God so that we can make sure that our expectations and our wills are so in tune with Jesus moment by moment. The scriptures talk about it in terms of abiding in the vine, being connected to Jesus, like a branch is connected to a tree. If you take the branch off, there's no more life flowing through it, and it just gets brittle, easily broken, and it's not good for anything other than to be tossed into the fire. So, a question for you. You don't have to put this in the chat section. You don't have to answer. This is just for you. What might God want to do in me beyond the obvious things I'm praying about? Is it possible that maybe God is up to something underneath the surface that isn't as obvious to us? C.S. Lewis puts it in terms of a house. Like if you and I were houses and Jesus came to renovate us, and at first Jesus might do the obvious things, making sure the drains are working and the sinks work, or maybe put some new paint on. But we, as we follow Jesus and allow him to continue working on our house, we'll discover, like, wait, why is he demolishing that wall? Why is he knocking this down? Wait, he's adding a new wing and another floor. Like, I just thought I was going to be made into a nice, cute little cottage, but Jesus is doing way more than I expected. I think that's God's challenge to us as individuals, but also what he wants to do with this world. And the things that we're praying for on the surface are great, but as we spend time with Jesus, we will cultivate a trust in a rich and deep prayer life and thought life, that when our expectations aren't met, we'll trust and not think, oh, wait a minute, this something's wrong, but a trust that says, almost like a holy suspicion, like, okay, I don't know what you're up to, kind of scares me, but, you know, as I look back, you've always proved yourself faithful, God, like, all right, let's see what God is up to. And I think of my kids when we're going someplace on a road trip or something. And, you know, my son always wants me to take him to the desert. And we're getting in our car and we have this DVD player in the minivan. And when the minivan skips and the DVD freezes or whatever, there's times where he gets extremely frustrated. And sometimes as I'm driving, I get extremely frustrated too. But if I'm moving towards health, I'm thinking, oh kid, if you would just wait for just a second, not only will your movie start playing again, but I'm about to take you to a place that's gonna blow your mind. Like, just trust me for a little bit. So it's easier said than done, but it's a journey that Jesus will help us with. I have a friend named Daniel, who's a pastor in Colorado Springs, and I was listening to him speak the other day and about a time where God was asking him for some trust, and Daniel was, his expectations of what he was praying for weren't being met. And he said, this poem came to him from John O'Donohue. And one particular phrase was, be gentle with yourself. So poetic, right? Be gentle with yourself. And that's been resonating with me all week. Like, as we're trusting God, and quite frankly, when many of us, when our expectations aren't being met by God or other people, we're not gentle with anybody. Usually a lot of us are most hard on ourselves, but let's be gentle with ourselves on this journey, and let's be gentle with others. We're all in different places. We're all wired differently. Be gentle with yourself. And a couple of challenges from this passage is to take care of ourselves. Like, sometimes, you know, one of the most spiritual things you can do is take a nap when you're tired. Sometimes one of the most soul-feeding things you can do is to actually feed yourself healthy foods. Like, there were times during the pandemic, like, candy and Rice Krispies treats were just flying around the Collins house, and we did whatever we had to get by. But now we're realizing, like, we also need to mix in a vegetable or two every now and then. Not to mention, you know, my expectations. I just want the gyms to reopen again. I just need to get back to the gym. And I was thinking, how much did I go to the gym before the pandemic? Why is it such a big deal now? But this challenge, I think, you know, it may not seem very spiritual, but this week, just notice, are you really taking care of yourself? And what is self-care really? Like, sometimes we think that numbing out is self-care, when really, like, what is really going to feed our souls, our hearts, our minds? What is going to drive us towards putting our minds on everything that is good and pure and true and right? So if we're gonna get our expectations right, let's make sure that our minds and our bodies and our souls are fed well, so that we can react to what God says to us and what God does through our prayers and around our prayers. Yeah. Also, I keep coming back to this one, and I'm preaching it myself, but especially in this week as we prepare for Easter, let's take a look at our unproductive screen time. Like, seriously, like, I don't care what age you are, we all are on our screens. I mean, a lot of us. There's an article that was saying, well, during the pandemic, the debate on screen time has been solved. The screens won. So a couple of ways to keep an eye on that. Like, what if we all did this for one day next week? We didn't touch our phones. Like, just start there. And then maybe as we continue spending time with God, as we continue feeding our souls with the most important things first, what if one day during the next month we didn't touch or didn't watch our screens? And maybe during the next year, there's one week where we don't even, we may have to do some scheduling around that. But what if that became part of our natural rhythm? All right, one day a week, I'm not gonna look at my screens. One day a month, I'm not gonna do it. And one week out of the year, I'm not gonna just barrage myself with media. And I'm gonna spend some intentional time with Jesus. And also, I want to challenge you to discover something, like maybe rediscover a hobby, something that you like to do. Maybe it's gardening or painting or poetry. Put down the phone and like go find a book that you've been meaning to read, and it's off on the shelf. And if you read a chapter or two and it's boring, then don't worry about it. Throw it back on the shelf. But maybe learn how to dance. Look up a dance class on YouTube or something, or a course. Like, find something that you enjoy to do. This quote says, "What is serious to men is often very trivial in the sight of God. What in God might appear to us as play is perhaps what God takes most seriously." Thomas Merton says that. So what we get so wrapped up in our to-do list and achieving things and acquiring things and our image, and we miss something that might seem like God is just playing a beautiful sunset. And I know this sounds real flowery, but this is a really big deal. God is continually, it wasn't just let there be light and let there be and let there be and let there be. God's continually doing things all around us. And we miss what we see. It may seem like, oh, it's just play. But God takes these moments very seriously and can use them like a sunset, like a time where children are just acting like children, or a quiet moment where you can actually see the stars. Like, God can use those times to replenish us and to remind us of what's really important. And that's the last challenge is to seek Jesus in this holy week that we call it. Doesn't that sound so fancy? We're in Holy Week. But like, let's seek Jesus this week. For you, maybe that looks like digging into a commentary and digging into the deeper layers of what's going on in a scripture passage about the crucifixion or the resurrection. Maybe to you it looks like listening to more of our sermons or another podcast that's feeding your soul, or turning on some worship music in your house and blasting it in your house and walk around, just worship God for a while, or just some dedicated distraction-free time where you can listen to Jesus and not just pray and talk, but actually try to hear what Jesus is saying. So in this week where we're celebrating a resurrection, and in this time where we're hoping for a resurrection of our culture, a revival of a move back towards the way things used to be, if that's our expectation, let's pause and be like, wait a minute. Things don't have to go back to just the way they used to be. Like, with Jesus, they can actually be better. Our individual lives, but also our lives as a church and as a community. Like, we can create something with new rhythms, with our priorities straight, and trust that God may be up to something even better. Jeremiah 32, verses 2 and 3 says, "This is what the Lord says, He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it. The Lord is His name. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." Let's point our hearts to God this moment and expect that God will do things that we don't know, but if we trust Him, He'll take us for a ride and He'll take us through it, and we'll come out on the other side even better, with even more trust in God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we dedicate this next week to you and ask that you will You will point our hearts where when we fail, when we run out of energy, when we run out of willpower. God, help us to learn your unforced rhythms of grace. And in this moment, no matter where we are, we hold our hands out and ask that you would give us the gift of your presence, that you would renew our minds and renew our hearts. We point our hearts towards you this week. We thank you, God, for your peace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us. Happy Resurrection, almost Resurrection Sunday. Please come back with us. We can't wait to celebrate Resurrection Day with you. Easter Sunday is coming. Your resurrection is coming, and we're praying for you this week. If you have any prayer requests, make sure to reach out to us at sgbic.com. It is our honor and privilege to partner with you in prayer, and we will see you next week. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine down upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, amen.